do not pass me by. That hymn, in fact, was written about this text this morning. Luke chapter 18, verses 34 through 42, 35 through 42. This is a text, a chapter, by the way, which unbelievers and atheists like to hold up and say, hey, here is a discrepancy in Scripture. Because when you read the two accounts of Jesus healing this blind man on the road, Mark says that Jesus was passing through Jericho and on his way up to Jerusalem, whereas Luke says that Jesus was on his way into Jericho. And some say, see, the Bible has a discrepancy. There's flaws here. It's not perfect. But then that's because they just read those two accounts. They haven't read what surrounds them. And when we read the whole account in Luke, what we find is Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, just like Mark says. In fact, it's the week prior to Holy Week, just like we are in right now. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and the cross. He passes through Jericho. Jericho is about an eight-hour walk from Jerusalem. It's down in the valley on the Jordan River. And it takes about 8 hours to walk the road up to Jerusalem. Most people spend the night in Jericho and then the next morning start out for Jerusalem. But when Jesus passed through Jericho, nobody offered him a place to stay. So he and the disciples continued on and were heading up to Jerusalem when suddenly Jesus sees Zacchaeus up in the tree. You remember him, the chief tax collector? And what does he do? He says, Zacchaeus, tonight, I need to stay with you. And so Zacchaeus gets down and they head back into Jericho. And that's where Luke picks up the story. So indeed, they're heading back into Jericho. And then we find this blind man by the road. You remember last week, the text taught us that Jesus is the light and he calls us to believe. The text today deals with what you must do, what you must do when you hear that call. I saw a t-shirt this week, a black t-shirt with big white letters, caught my attention. The t-shirt said, "The time for action is past. Now is the time for senseless bickering." I thought about our Congress, you know, with our debt, our national debt, trillions of dollars in debt. Now is the time to act. Have you ever heard that expression? Now is the time. I love this t-shirt because it said, hey, the time to act is past. And when the time to act is past, there's nothing you can do except suffer the consequences and point fingers and try to figure out who's to blame. Well, we don't want that with our national debt. We don't want to suffer the consequences of going bankrupt. Now's the time to act. But also, it applies to this text. When you hear Jesus, that's the time to act. A 20th century philosopher once said, life, your life, is really the sum of the choices that you make. Put another way, by another philosopher, he says, when you have a choice to make and you don't make it, that in itself is a choice. The church has argued about free will for centuries and centuries. Free will, your ability to make a choice. Now, there are many in the Reformed Church who argue very stridently that you have a free will. You have a free will, therefore it's up to you to come to Jesus. But the Lutheran Church looks to the Bible, and we find that the Word of God says this about free will. The Bible says each person has a free will to make choices in the material world. You can decide what you want to eat for breakfast, what you want to have for lunch, when you're going to head into town. But you cannot decide, you cannot decide on your own to be reconciled to God. Our text informs us today that it's God who comes to you. He is the one who acts. But when God has made his presence known in your life, then he gives you that ability to choose, to act on revealed truth, or to just sit by the road. The scripture text this morning describes a man whose time had come to act. His name, we find out from the Gospel of Mark, was Bartimaeus. But we're going to read from Luke 18, beginning at verse 35. Then it happened that as Jesus was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing the multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. And so they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those who went before Jesus warned the blind man that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded the man be brought to him. And when he had come near, Jesus asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the man said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you." And immediately he received his sight, and following Jesus, glorifying God, and all the people who saw it gave praise to God. The blind man on the road, he is the object of the scriptures this morning. And like I said, we learn from the Gospel of Mark that the man's name was Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus teaches us that when your Redeemer draws near, that's the time. And you must decide. Like blind Bartimaeus, however, this text reminds us that man by himself is helpless to come to God. Secondly, this text reminds us that God reveals himself to you. It's God who acts. And then third is this blessed reminder that those who cry out will be saved. Man is helpless to come to God. Like Bartimaeus, blind in the world, he had no opportunity. In Bartimaeus' day, if you were blind, there was nothing for you in the world. Your only chance was either to be cared for by your family or to beg for a living. And you need to think for a minute what it's like to beg. To have to beg. I'm not talking about the guy standing in the corner of Walmart with a sign that says, "I'm homeless, give me some money." I'm talking about a man who is blind and he has no opportunity to make a living. He has nothing. And he depends completely. He's got a wooden bowl and he depends completely on people he cannot see throwing a few copper pennies in there. And if they don't, he starves to death. That's what it means to beg. In our day, we don't quite understand that so fully because, thanks be to God, in our diverse economy, there are opportunities for blind people to lead productive lives in the arts and in literature and in industry. They can read because of Braille. They can find their way. Most public buildings have Braille signs, computers, and keyboards allow them to communicate in ways that are wonderful and is almost as full as if they could see. But in Jesus' day, the blind were practically helpless in the world. And for most, they survived only by begging. They were totally at the mercy of the world. in a spiritual sense, each one of us comes into this world like blind Bartimaeus. First of all, we are material creatures, and we do not have eyes to see the spiritual world. You do know, I hope, that there is a spiritual world that surrounds us right now, and we can't see it. There are two texts in the Bible that I love as a pastor. They remind me that whenever God's people come together in his house to worship him, angels are there with them. That means there are angels here with us now. And they're probably kind of uncomfortable because I'm talking about them. But they're here now. The Bible says so. I think about that sometimes during the offering when I'm sitting in my pew up front here and the music's playing. I look around and I think, I wonder where the angels are. They're here, but we can't see them. We don't have eyes to see spiritual things. And yet we learn over experience in our lives that there is a spiritual world. Something has to be beyond the physical world. We know there must be a creator. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that everyone is without excuse." Every society has known, every community of men has known that there has to be a creator. And so when you go back through history and over time, every culture, every society has tried to find out who God is, tried to worship him, but we don't have spiritual eyes to see. So usually, in our fallen darkness, they end up worshiping trees and rocks, and mountains and things. Every society knows there are universal truths. There are universal truths about right and wrong. And sometimes, in unpleasant ways, the spiritual world breaks into the material world as Satan and his demons go about their dark work. I've seen the handiwork of Satan. Perhaps you have too. But despite these poor glimpses, we are not only blind to the spiritual world, but we also do not have, we don't come into this world with spiritual life that is necessary to make choices, spiritual choices, moral choices. Ephesians 2:2 says that you were born into this world dead in trespasses and sins, in which we all once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We all came into this world by nature children of wrath, opposed to God. It means that we were born into this world with a sinful nature. That is, we were born predisposed to sin. And an unsaved person will sin when they think they can get away with it. As one man put it, your moral character is defined by what you do when you think nobody's looking. You see, for those who are unsaved, they may in fact seem to live a pretty reasonable life. They don't break the law, but that's not because they understand moral truths. It's because they're living within boundaries that have been established by society. So it's one thing to say, I'm not going to go 75 miles an hour on Highway 11 because I don't want that ticket. I don't want Sylvia to catch me, right? And it's quite another thing to know the difference between right or wrong and to do it and in your heart want to do it always. The Bible tells us, in fact, that those born into this world ruled by their old nature, when they're given a chance, when they think nobody's looking, they will always sin. They will always follow after the flesh. And so with regard to choices between right and wrong, we are born without the will or even the ability to make moral choices. And certainly not the will or the ability to be obedient to God. And yet, even though that's the way we're born into this world, the Bible says that God demonstrates his own love toward us, that even while we were still sinners, guided by our old nature, slaves of Satan, nevertheless, God demonstrates his own love toward us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for you. Romans 5:8. So you see, we are helpless to save ourselves. We're helpless to provide for our own salvation, but God is not helpless, and he has not abandoned us. He's not left us to the powers of darkness. God is the one who determined to rescue you by coming into this world as a man and redeeming each person through his atoning sacrifice on the cross. And God then brings that truth to you in his holy word so that you may know it in your heart. You see, that's the second point of this story about blind Bartimaeus, and that is God is the one who reveals himself to you. Bartimaeus, he sat by the road begging for a living. But Bartimaeus had a good mind. He had a good mind and he had good ears. And he had heard about this man named Jesus. Now, as I mentioned, this time, the time of this event is the last week of Jesus' life. That means for 3 years now, Jesus has been proclaiming the truth of the gospel and he has been performing those mighty deeds which prove that he is God with us. He's been demonstrating his compassion and his love and his authority and power throughout Judea and Samaria and Galilee. Even the capital in Rome had heard rumors about this prophet named Jesus. The blind had had their sight restored. The lepers had been cleansed. Demons had been cast out. Thousands upon thousands of people had been fed. 3 people had been raised from the dead. Everybody knew these things. And although Bartimaeus did not have eyes to see, he had ears to hear. And he knew that God had broken into the material world. Although Bartimaeus did not have eyes to see, he knew because the word of God had come to him. He had heard about this man named Jesus, and he believed that he was the Messiah. Verses 36 and 38 read that hearing a multitude passing by, Bartimaeus asked what it meant, and the people told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. Bartimaeus cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." You know, there's 2 things I want to point out here. First of all, more than anything else, there's a motivational speaker, his name's Tony Robbins. He says, more than anything else, it's your decisions, not the conditions of your life, that determine your future. Your decisions, not the circumstances that you're in, that determine your future. And this was true for Bartimaeus on the road. He was a blind beggar, helpless in the world. And the people traveling with Jesus, they tell Bartimaeus that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Well, Jesus was a pretty common name, actually, in those days. It's the Greek name for the Hebrew name Joshua. Of course, Joshua was the famous general that led the people into the promised land. It was a common thing for the Hebrews to name their boys Joshua in the Hebrew, Jesus in the Greek. And so those traveling with Jesus, they point out to Bartimaeus, well, this is Jesus. He's that Jesus who was born in Nazareth. And that's all they say about him. He's the one, the guy that was born in Nazareth named Jesus. But the moment Bartimaeus hears it, he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." All Jews know that the Messiah will come from the offshoot of Jesse. All Jews know that the Messiah will be the son of David. The prophet Isaiah declares it. The prophet Jeremiah declares it. The prophet Ezekiel declares it. Jesus himself reminded the Jews of the messianic title, son of David, in Luke 20, 41 through 43. And so, by the grace of God, Bartimaeus had already made the first decision when the word of God had come to his ears, when the report of Jesus' miracles had come to him. Bartimaeus knew that Jesus is the Messiah. Not just that Jesus from Nazareth, but the Son of God. He is the Savior we've been waiting for. And then Bartimaeus makes the second decision. The people tell him, be quiet. Bartimaeus decides the most important thing for him is to cry out to the Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Dear friends, when the word of God came to Bartimaeus, he had not gone after Jesus. The word of Jesus came to him. And now Jesus himself has come near so that he can hear the cries of Bartimaeus. Son of David, have mercy on me. And this is the way it is today. This is the way it is right now. Each of us is born spiritually blind and we're born dead into this world. But the word of God comes to your ears. And as the word of God comes, each one of you must decide, is this just that guy named Jesus that we read about in the Bible, Jesus of Nazareth, or is this God with us? Is this the Savior? Is this my Savior? And today, just like on that day for Bartimaeus, each one must decide what to do. The world told Bartimaeus to be quiet, don't make a fuss. But Bartimaeus knew Jesus, the Son of David, was his only hope. And he trusted in him and he called out to him for mercy. And so we see, just as we read in Romans 10, 13, those who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verses 40 and 41, so Jesus stood still, and he commanded that Bartimaeus be brought to him. And when he had come near, Jesus asked him, saying, what do you want me to do for you? Bartimaeus said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Dear friends, if you call out to Christ, have mercy on me. He will come close to you. Jesus will come to you. As you call on the name of the Lord, you are brought into the very presence of the living God. And he asks you the same thing. What do you want me to do for you? What do you want from Christ? What do you want from Christ? It's not enough to know that his name is Jesus. It's not even enough to know that Jesus is the Savior. James 2:19 says even the demons know that and tremble. Knowing is not salvation. Jesus asks you, what do you want me to do for you? And now at last you have that will that God gives you. Because he's come close to you, now that you know who he is, now only as God has worked in your life do you have the ability to tell him and ask him for what you need. Dear friends, as we've already seen, Bartimaeus had made that decision. He believed that Jesus is God and Savior. He believed and trusted in Jesus, and so now he pleads, Lord, may I receive my sight. And Jesus said, receive your sight. Your faith has saved you. Now the Bible translations differ on this word saved. Some say healed. Some say he's made you whole. some say saved you. The reason is because the Greek word is sesoken. And sesoken, this Greek word, means rescued. It means saved. It means cured, healed, and delivered. It means all those things. Yes, Jesus restored the sight of Bartimaeus. And so some translators like to use the word healed. But Bartimaeus was healed through and through. Bartimaeus was rescued not only from blindness, but from eternal death. Bartimaeus was saved. He believed Jesus to be the Messiah, and he cried out in faith. And Jesus restored him and delivered him and saved him. Afterwards, Bartimaeus followed Jesus and praised him and glorified God. Man is helpless to come to God, but God reveals himself to you. God gives you the ability then to decide. God gives you then the ability to choose. Jesus is your Redeemer. He is your Savior. The question is, what do you want him to do for you? Do you want to be saved? Do you want to have eternal life? Then cry out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the Bible says those who cry out will be saved. A churchman in England once wrote, to every man there openeth a way and ways and a way. And some men climb the highway, and some men grope below, and in between on misty flats the rest drift to and fro. And to every man there openeth a highway and a low, and then every man decideth which way his soul will go.